I want to greet you in Jesus' precious name this morning. It is truly a privilege to be back in Ireland. 2 years ago, I enjoyed 2 weeks here with my family, and it was during your youth Bible school, and we greatly enjoyed our time then, and we're happy to be back. So thank you for inviting us. I also want to thank the church for sending your youth group for a visit. I guess that's 1 month ago. We greatly enjoyed having them there, and I am very happy to see this relationship between Dunmore East and Sochava growing tighter and tighter, and I pray that this can continue as the years go on. It was March 11, 2001. It was a Sunday evening. And I was standing in the barn, in the doorway of the barn. I'd just been out to feed my rabbits, and I had such peace and joy. See, that was the day of my baptism. I was 14 years of age. And I had such peace and joy, I just wish that everybody in the world could have that. It seemed, at that time, I thought, maybe someday I will be the one to tell others about this peace and joy. Eight years after that day, I was speaking to a young girl from our church, and I asked her, if we would marry, would you be willing to be a preacher's wife? I had never told anybody those thoughts. And I didn't know if this is what God was calling in particularly on my life, but I thought if I felt it, I better just clear it before we go too far. Six years after that, I was 28 at the time. 14 years had passed since the age of 14. And I was chosen by the voice of the church to be a servant in the church. The calling of a deacon . When God came to Moses and spoke, Moses said, Lord, I can't. I could have, but I can't now. I can't talk. I can't go. When God came to Gideon said, no, Lord, I am the least. Show me a sign. When God came to call David, he was the youngest. It didn't seem the likely fit. When Isaiah saw the glory of God, he said, woe am I, for I'm undone. I have defiled lips, unclean lips. But the Lord came and cleansed him. And when God said, who will we send? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. God is looking for men. Men that have a heart after the heart of God. Men who have been cleansed by fire. Men who are willing and ready to say, Lord, here am I, send me. In 2 Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the face of the earth. He's looking for hearts that are perfect toward him. I believe God's eyes are scanning Ireland today. He's looking for the same. He's looking for men that have a heart after God's heart. That have a heart that's perfect toward Him. It matters not your nationality or your background, the color of your skin, or what language you speak. But it matters that your heart is perfect toward Him. Oh, for a heart that's perfect towards God. Oh, for a generation of men whose hearts are perfect towards God. When we have a church full of hearts that are perfect towards God, the fruit that will come from that will be hundredfold, and the church will grow. And if I have the privilege of visiting Ireland in 30 years from now, may there be many churches spread across this land, filled with hearts that are perfect toward God. Here's the seed, may it grow. There's much potential here. The calling and role of a deacon. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And I'm here to tell you that it's not always a very glamorous work. It's often unobserved, forgotten, and thankless. I'll speak more on that on Friday night. But if we turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, begin reading in verse 33. Before this here, the disciples had been traveling together with Jesus, and they were talking amongst themselves. And in their talking, they had not intended that Jesus would overhear what they were talking about, but I guess they forgot who they were traveling with, and Jesus knew what they were talking about anyway. But when Jesus stopped for the night, he asked them, "What were you talking about today?" And it says here that they didn't want to answer him, because they were talking about who would be the greatest. Verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and deacon of all." In Matthew 20, verse 26, it also says, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your deacon." This word servant, minister, deacon, as I understand, is the same word in the original. But here we find this invitation for greatness. And the beauty of this invitation is that it's for everybody. We're not looking for one person to be servant of all. God wants His church to be filled with such people. A church full of deacons, where self is forgotten, and we're seeking to serve, servants of all. But what is the work of a deacon? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Begin reading in verse 35. "For I was a hunger, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Yes, in a general way, this is the work of every Christian. But it's also the work of the deacon to make sure that nobody is missed. What does the word deacon mean? According to the dictionary, it is an attendant or a waiter, someone that takes care of serving at tables, someone that's responsible for the menial duties of task of life. And as I mentioned earlier, where we read of it in the New Testament as being deacon, minister, or servant, it means the same thing. But where have we come up with the idea of the office of deacon? Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Where did this office come from? It came because there was a problem. In life, I think it's nearly every opportunity that comes our way comes in the form of a problem. And that's what the church experienced here. They had a problem. But as we unpackage the problems that come our way, we can find solutions and opportunities that are of great value. But here there was a church problem. The Jews that spoke Greek had a problem with the Jews that spoke Hebrew. And they were saying that our widows are not being taken care of. I'm sure it was not of ill will. I'm sure the apostles were just too busy to be able to reach around. And we see here that the apostles recognized this problem. They said, we can't reach around. This needs to be fixed and corrected. But we need help. In verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Here we see the first three qualifications for the first deacons. That they be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. The apostles in the early church could not meet all the needs that were in the church. And I assume that's possibly the problem of the church here in Ireland. The ministry is saying, we need help. And they're looking to the congregation saying, choose you, somebody to help us. Never fear problems, only fear that we will miss the opportunities. Here we see the great opportunities that came from this problem. We see that the apostles could keep preaching. The administration team grew by nearly 60%. All the widows were now taken care of. And the apostles could prove to the people that they cared for them. But what are the deacon's responsibilities? Here we run into not very much. There's not a lot written in the Word of God. What are the responsibilities? So a few things we pull from. We have a few scriptures that we have with us today. We also look to tradition and to, practically speaking, what are the needs? Possibly one reason there isn't much written on the office of a deacon is because the answer is found in the definition of the word itself, servant. So what does it mean to be a servant? Answer that, and you have the office of the deacon, possibly. But based out of, we do have Acts 6, the needs here. But looking at church history and tradition, there are five other responsibilities that I would like to share on today. First of all, and these aren't necessarily in order of importance. I guess you as a church here will establish possibly that. The first thing I thought of was preaching. We see in Acts chapter 7, one of the more prominent deacons, Stephen. Chapter 6, verse 8, it says that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. His life gave his message tremendous power because he practiced what he preached. He had an unstoppable message. And as deacons, as ministers, the only way our message can have power is if we first live it. If we don't practice and then preach, our message will not have life-changing power. So preaching the Word of God will be one responsibility. Secondly, we see the office of the need of reconciliation or rebuke. Back in Acts, we see that there was this dispute amongst the Jews, and the deacons were called to help settle that dispute. Who enjoys reconciliation? It's one of the Beatitudes, I guess. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." There's a lot to do there. But how do you go about it? Proverbs 18, verse 17, it says, "He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor cometh and searches him." Isn't that how every story goes? When there's a problem that needs resolved, someone comes, speaks to you. You're probably right. But then the next person comes and speaks, says, "Well, you thought the first person was right, and now you're not sure anymore." But just a few practical pointers on reconciliation. I don't have Bible verses to back some of these thoughts up, so if I'm wrong, I really do invite your input. One practical pointer I would have is never take a nameless accusation. Have you ever heard, "Somebody told me that somebody else did this, and it really bothers me"? "Well, who did that?" "Well, they didn't." I don't want to say who. Just so one thing I've come to do, that if you don't want to say who it is, then don't tell me the story. You know, the accuser of the brethren does not want reconciliation. Rather, he wants confusion. And nameless accusations bring confusion, not reconciliation. It troubles the heart, troubles the spirit, and there's no solution. You don't know which wind to chase. Where's the problem? But we see the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us into all truth. He's the one that convicts of sin and brings reconciliation. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. When dealing with reconciliation and rebuke, where's the evidence? Never be too sure of yourself. a few weeks ago. I have a small farmette, hobby farm. We have a cow and some sheep and some pigs and chickens and so forth. And one early morning, I think it was about 6 o'clock, my boys were out doing chores and they come in, open the back door and say, "Dad, the pigs are gone." It's like, oh no. We had just bought them a week or two before, and well, who likes buying an animal than just losing it, you know? So I quickly get dressed to go hunt for the pigs. They said, "We looked in the pig pen and they're not there. The door is open, unlatched, and the barnyard's all dug up. It's obvious they were having a grand time outside last night." So we start the hunt. We look through the orchard. Our dog is sniffing and following, seemingly to follow a trail. So we're like, ah, for once we have kept a dog for some good. And we follow the dog as he goes out and across one field and over another one and back down. It's, you know, obviously chasing something. And we're trying to keep up to the dog. And we get to the far end of our neighbor's field and he starts digging after some field mice. So much for that evidence. Anyhow, so we search some more neighboring fields and by the road, and it's getting late. It's time to get to school and to work, and so, hey, boys, let's go do the rest of the chores at least. We'll see what happens to little piggies later. I get back home, and I go to check the pigsty myself. I look in. Sure enough, the door was unlatched, and there couldn't see a pig in sight. And a bit out of disgust, or maybe just I don't know what I was wanting to do. I kick there in the straw. And the pigs were home. Yes, the door was open. Yes, the boys didn't see anything in the pigsty. Yes, the yard was all dug up. You see the evidence? We had a list of evidence. We were pinpointing the problem. But we were far out in left field. Far out. I think we could put a title of, "Oh, the Deception of Rock Solid Evidence." Evidence can be so deceptive sometimes. I see this and I see that. I hear this, I hear that. But God, I don't know. I need your wisdom, Lord. So how do we resolve problems when they arise? Because they do in the Church of God. Matthew chapter 18 gives us the perfect solution for finding solutions to problems. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Here it is. If your brother has sinned against you, go and talk to him. Doesn't have to be more clear than that, right? Step number one, go talk to him. And if he doesn't, then what do? You tell me. What's the next step? Take a brother along. Just any brother? I would like to suggest that you take a witness with you. You can find a city full of gossipers that will tell you. That will take your story and believe it. But take another witness with you. I think that's what it's referring to. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think here it's asking that we take another witness. Because if it's hard to find a witness, then maybe you're wrong, not your brother. If it's just something you feel, then maybe you don't see the whole story. But when we take a second witness with us, then we have something to talk about. I'm not the only one that saw it this way. There's someone else that also saw it. Not just a gossiper, but take a witness with you. And if they don't listen, then you take it to the church. Here are three steps. And if these three steps don't work, there's no other hope. Some time ago, in dealing with a problem, a brother said, but those steps don't seem to work in this situation. Then I said, then this isn't the problem. We're dealing with a different problem than what the evidence is showing. Because this is how God has told us to deal with the problems that arise. Use it. And if we can't use it, then search our heart. Maybe we're the problem. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Go not hastily to strive, lest ye know not what to do in the end thereof, when your neighbor has put you to shame. Be not quick to point fingers. Be quick to pray. God can give us wisdom. He can guide you. He will guide you if you ask Him. Third responsibility for the deacon we see in taking care of the church financial needs. Be extra careful with the church money. You will give account to your brothers. And so have open records. Don't try to hide things. Keep your records up to date so they can be seen at any time by a brother that has a question. Never use the church money for personal advantage. Don't borrow from the church fund to go shopping with the thought of paying it back. Don't do loans with the church money. It's not your money. You're just supposed to take care of it. A fourth work of a deacon is visitation. To see the sick, the widows, the newcomers. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Show that you care by being there. How are they doing? Recently, the deacon, Brother Craig, from my church at home, went with another brother to visit one of the widows, and after talking some time, he said, well, we just want to stop by, you know, make sure everything's going good. And she's like, that's all you wanted? Oh. I thought something was wrong. Brother Craig shared with me, he said, that was a good slap on the wrist for the deacon. If you come only with problems, or come so rarely that they think you're coming just because of a problem, then you haven't been there often enough. He said that was a good reminder. It's been too long since the last visit. But in visitation, you can also build goodwill and friendship, little by little. Good relationships take time. And when we can build trust and cultivate strong relationships, the work of reconciliation is much easier. In conclusion, the fifth one I like as where it says, servant of all. As a servant of all, you report to the bishop, the leader of the church. And in many cases, you seem to be the church mop or rag, cleaning here, cleaning there. Talk here, help there. Visit, invite, pray for, pray with, counsel, rebuke. But we know there's no work that goes without reward. If we look back in Acts, we see the reward that Stephen got. But it's not the earthly reward that we live for, it's the heavenly.
As Stephen was giving his life, he looked up and saw the Son of God, saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. May that be our reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it reads, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." When you look at your life's investment, is it flammable? If a fire would come through and burn everything that you have, what would you have left? As ministers of God, may we invest in eternity, in the souls of men, that when the fires come through, the souls of men are yet saved, and we will be rewarded. Seemingly, according to these verses, you can invest in foolish things that can be burned and still be a Christian. But let's be wise men that invest in the eternal things, things that can be tried by fire and will be saved. "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and deacon of all. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me."